Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2005 Bible Conference. Following the introduction, our speaker will be Dr. Dave Doran, pastor of Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. The title of his message is Firmness and Flexibility Among Believers. The text is from Romans chapters 14 and 15.
Let me take just a minute to introduce our speaker, Dr. David Doran. Dr. Doran is a BJU graduate. He was president of the ministerial class when he was in school. He is now the pastor of the Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan, and the president of the Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, a sister institution to our seminary here. We appreciate greatly Dr. Doran's leadership. He's a careful preacher of the Word of God, a fervent preacher of the Scripture, a good, strong fundamentalist, a good separatist, a man who stands with the Word and with the Lord of the Word. Appreciate his missions heart. They have a missions conference there every year for college students, and many of you have attended that. I appreciate so much his fervency and his leadership as a pastor and as a leader of a seminary. He's a graduate that has made his alma mater proud, and it gives me great joy that he's back with us again at Bible Conference. And I know that God is going to allow him to be our servant and to open the Word that will bless our hearts.
I'd like to say thank you, Dr. Bob, for the invitation to speak in Bible Conference and certainly for the kind introduction. It's great to be here and be a part of the Bible Conference service. My first Bible Conference at Bob Jones University was 25 years ago in the spring of my freshman year. I came to BJ that fall having never seen the campus. I showed up as a freshman because I really knew, given my life at that particular time, though I didn't know much beyond the fact that it was a very strict environment, that was exactly what I needed. So I came to BJ. Those 4 years were a tremendous time of spiritual growth in my life and great learning and opportunity. And because of that, I always count it a real honor and privilege to be able to speak on college and university campuses. I know for me, those 4 years were transformational in my life, and so it's always a joy to be able to come alongside of folks who are at that stage of life where they're going through a lot of the same kind of growth issues that I was, looking to see what God's will is and be able to minister. It is especially a privilege to be on this campus, obviously, because I'm a graduate, but not only that, because now 25 years later, there's hardly a part of the country or the world that I have had opportunity to visit that I do not run into folks that I was either in school with or went to the same school that I did. There are pastors and missionaries that are graduates of this school serving all over this country and around the world. And in fact, because I happen to be connected to a seminary, I visit basically all the colleges that are roughly in our circle, and I never go to one of them in which there are not professors and administrators who went to school with me and now are serving in those schools. But perhaps even more important to me as a pastor is the fact that every Sunday I look out on a congregation and I see among the people in our church men and women who are serving God faithfully in our church, being a part of what keeps a church operating, who are working in business or healthcare or education or in their homes or whatever other area it might be, who were in school with me here at Bob Jones University or ahead of me or after me. And the fact is that if I were to look out on this group this morning and think that there is only potential here because of the ones of you who will be pastors or missionaries, it would be to miss the enormous impact that this kind of a body can have. That in the next 25 years, if the Lord tarries, after some of us who now are middle-aged have passed on to the upper end of the spectrum, Some of the folks seated in this room this morning will be the pastors of the churches, the presidents of the seminaries, the professors in the schools, but even in a very real sense, more importantly, the backbone of thousands of local churches. The ones who are committed to carrying out God's purposes in this world, who make it possible for those of us who live off of you to do it. The reality of it is that in this room, this size of a gathering presents to us an enormous opportunity to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. But you and I both recognize this morning that the world we live in is certainly troubled. That it is a world that has lost any sense of bearings on issues like truth and the quest even for truth and the issues of authority. So that we live in a world now where truth has become almost entirely subjective. That is, what you think it is rather than actually what it is. That the whole question of religious truth has been mired up in a confusion where it's okay to be spiritual, but not to be dogmatic about spiritual truth. That we live in a world that has essentially said religious sentiment is fine as long as you don't hold it exclusively. It's all right to believe what you believe for yourself. Don't tell anybody else that what they believe is wrong. We live in a world, really, that because it has lost any sense of truth, seems almost unable to handle a serious discussion about truth. Everything gets reduced to that famous clause, well, that's your opinion, in order to somehow just wipe away the whole issue of whether someone is right or wrong, or whether both people are right or wrong. If in the last 25 years, since when I sat where you're seated this morning, we have seen that kind of a slide, I can't imagine, if the Lord tarries, what the next 25 years will be in our culture. Which means, in all probability, you will go out into a world of service for Jesus Christ that is going to be more complex and difficult than the one I went out to when I graduated in 1983. That there are issues confronting us on left and right that really are making it difficult to forge and maintain a Bible-believing perspective of Christianity. On the whole left front of life are people claiming to believe the Bible who are systematically reinterpreting it in such a way that indicates they don't believe it at all. That there is no longer any such thing as eternal punishment. There is no exclusive need for faith in Christ. The Bible is authoritative, but not without errors. That you really don't have a standing before God in which you are declared righteous. You really are given some righteousness and then have to work with it in order to finally be justified before God. All of the things that I have just listed are being paraded under the guise of Bible-believing Christianity. And when we look in that direction, it certainly ought to cause us great dismay that some would claim the Scriptures and be that way. We have to think, as we live in this kind of world, how we respond to those types of things. But I think if we're honest, we'll have to admit that those of us who are very conservative in our understanding of the Scriptures at times have not been free from clashes and problems and difficulties, and at times unable to seem to be able to get along with each other, even in our local churches. And I think and honestly believe that we need to do a good job as Bible-believing Christians of wrestling, for lack of a better term, with two characteristics. On one hand, firmness, and on the other hand, flexibility. And knowing the difference between those two, when it is biblically legitimate for us to be somewhat flexible with regard to each other, and where the line is that we can no longer be flexible, we must take a firm stand on the truth. And I'd like to, in the two sessions that I have opportunity to preach in this conference, to address those two subjects from the Word of God. How can we maintain them in a way that is honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ and helpful to His people and to His work. Let me ask you this morning to turn, please, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I have a hunch that the moment I introduce that passage, that has all kinds of reactions among you. But what I would like to do, and I really would like to do it from the perspective mainly of the local assembly, is wrestle with the truths in this passage about how we ought to relate to each other in areas where the Scriptures would tell us we need to give each other a little room. Now, if you've been involved in any discussions about the Christian life and anything connected to what we sometimes call Christian liberty, you know that the discussion hardly ever excludes this passage of Scripture. And my observation is very seldom is it really looked at to see what it says. It most often serves as a club to beat somebody on the other side of the argument with. And what I do not want to do is kick off a lot of debates and disputes. What I would like to do, though, is look at this passage of Scripture in order to understand its overarching theme and a little bit of a sort of a survey of the landscape before we look at the opening commands that are obligations of all of us as believers to give heed to. The fact that the moral climate in our day is it demands that we deal seriously with a passage like this if we are committed to pursuing holiness in a wicked world and also building up our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're committed to those things, then we need to understand what God has said to us about them. So here's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to tell you what I believe the theme of this unit from Romans 14:1 down to the middle of chapter 15 is, and then walk through it and show you why I can't have come to that conclusion, and in so doing, help us understand the truths here that God has for us. And so here's the way I would say Paul is written to us about. It is that believers should accept one another as God's people, while allowing room for differing personal convictions and seeking to build each other up so that we can have a unified praise for our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just walk back through that again. Believers should accept one another as God's people while allowing room for differing personal convictions and seeking to build each other up so that we have a unified praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a pretty long statement, so let me just pull it apart and show you from the text of Scripture where I have drawn that conclusion. So let's start with the first part of that statement, accept one another. Believers are to accept one another. Look, please, if you would, Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. If you would go down to verse 3, the end of verse 3, the last part of the verse says, for God hath received him. And then if you would turn over to chapter 15 and verse 7. Chapter 15 and verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. I think you see the repeated word in each of these verses. It's translated receive. I've used the word accept, and basically that's the meaning of the term. It's to welcome somebody into your circle of acquaintance, to bring them close to you. And so you have at the beginning of this passage and at the end of this passage commands given to us as believers to receive the one who's weak in faith at the beginning, to receive one another. And it's grounded in the fact that God has received that person and Christ has received us. That's why I use the statement, this passage is calling us to accept one another as God's people. God has accepted us. So therefore, we should accept those who are weak in faith. We should accept one another. Christ has accepted us. Therefore, that's what we ought to do. Now, use the second phrase, allowing room for differing personal convictions. Look, if you would, back in chapter 14, and please look at verse 5, because this probably is as good a summary statement of it as could be. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The issue at stake in Romans 14 really is that believers have come to different conclusions about certain activities that are outlined in this passage. And Paul is telling them, in light of those different convictions, that they should not, in these areas, be a breach of fellowship. That's the whole point. Receive, and in between those two commands, he talks about these different convictions. And it is important to recognize that these are not insignificant issues in the sense that a believer could just choose to not care. Look at the end of verse 5 again. It says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So when we talk about this issue, we are not talking about something that's irrelevant, like our day tends to treat it. One of, I think, the greatest dangers of our day is that when two people disagree, many people say, so it doesn't matter. That is, person A says X, person B says Y, therefore neither X nor Y is right. And that's a completely misguided conclusion based on this passage. Paul says, every believer must be fully convinced in his own mind. God expects you to come to conclusions about issues like this because they are a display of your commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I say that because of what Paul says in this passage. Look at beginning in chapter 14 and verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. You understand Paul's point here? Paul is saying, whatever you believe about food, whatever you believe about observing or not observing these days, it is something that you should nail down as a part of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should not go to a passage like this and say, these issues are irrelevant. That's just a matter of Romans 14, so don't worry about it. That's the wrong conclusion based on this passage. This passage teaches that if you're serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, then what you do must be done as unto Him. It must be done for Him. He died and rose from the dead.